dejected and depressed, but every one of you sitting here are in the same boat. There's not a one of you here that has as much faith as you should. There's not a one of you here that has as much hope as you should. And there's not a one of you here that has as much love as you should. Life is not reaching an ultimate goal. Life is continually striving to become less like you are and more like Christ is. And it's something that goes on and on and on in your life. And if you ever just quit and think you've reached an ultimate level, it won't be long until you slip backwards. And it won't be long until your life becomes something that is not glorifying to Christ, something that is not pleasing to Christ, and something that does not give glory to God in the church. I've been talking about love just in little small segments the way that Paul wrote it for the last several Sunday nights. And each night I've started off with this same heading. What is the greatest attribute in the local visible body of Christ, the church? What's the greatest attribute? What is the greatest goal that you should pursue? What is the greatest spiritual growth that you can attain? What is the ultimate toward which every man and woman who is a member of his church should proceed? 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, agape, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, agape, love. And as I've said each time, I think charity is a good translation of that, because charity is when you give something and you don't expect anything in return, you just give it. And you give it because you want the people to have it, and you get no return profit back from it. I've talked about each little section of what Paul wrote. Last Sunday night, or Sunday night before last, I covered 1 Corinthians 13, 4D. I covered love does not envy. Now tonight I'd like to talk about love is not puffed up. You see, many times in the Bible, the Lord uses a negative approach to teach you a positive function. He teaches you what love isn't, so that if you don't practice those things that it isn't, then the only thing you're guilty of is love. And so if we know what puffed up means, and every time we start to get puffed up, we let God's Spirit convict us because we've seen it in His Word, and we deflate ourselves, then we're learning how to love. Now, what does puffed up mean? A frog is a pretty harmless creature. And a frog normally is about that size. But sometimes, because he wants something to think he's really big, so it will be afraid of him, he'll just blow himself up to an enormous size, so he'll look much bigger than he really is. A puff adder is not venomous. It has some of the characteristics and markings of a rattlesnake. But to make sure that whoever's going to try to tread on it doesn't, it puffs itself up and tries to look bigger than it is. And Paul takes this expression, love is not puffed up, and that's what it means, to try to puff yourself up to be bigger than you are. What does it mean in the case of a human? Well, some people go through their whole lives in churches looking for a fight, or looking for imperfection in others. And they spend their whole life criticizing other people, and many of their criticisms are just and valid. I mean, they're right. But they never look in their own lives and hearts. I'm guilty, and so are all of you. Sometimes when somebody comes up and you know, they shake your hand. Well, sometimes, you know, if they don't shake your hand, they say, he didn't shake my hand. Like a little boy. I won't hold my breath. I'm going to hold my breath and die, Mommy. And that's about the way we are sometimes. We get all puffed up about stuff. We get mad about something. Most of the time, what you're mad about the poor woman or the poor fella has no idea what you're talking about. And many times you think they understand what you're mad about. But most of the time they don't even know what you're mad about. If you wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve, you ought to move down to southern Arkansas. Because that's where the rednecks are. And brother, you can get killed down there if you say the wrong thing in just the right tone. It's dangerous because people's feelings get easily hurt. If you've got feelings that get hurt easily and you get irritated all the time, she can't say that to me. Who does she think she is? He can't say that to me. Who does he think he is? Well, down underneath all that veneer, it's who God says, who do you think you are? My wife, I've been married to her 38 years. And I can truthfully say, I have never seen her get puffed up. I get puffed up routinely. She can go somewhere and get something done like that without losing her temper and just being calm and persuasive. But I get my feelings hurt all the time. Why, when I go somewhere to get something done in public? Why do I have to bite my tooth and act like I'm happy when I'm not? It's because I'm having to learn how to love. You can get a whole lot more done with love, even with a public official, than you can with backbiting and hate to show them that you're somebody. And what do you mean saying that to me? Well, it must mean you think you're somebody. And if you think you're somebody, you're puffed up. Love is not so inflated that when someone does not give it the proper respect, it puffs itself up in indignation for lack of recognition or attention. Love doesn't try to make itself look big in the eyes of others. You say, Brother McElmurray, do you mean to tell me that you want people to show you the proper respect? Yes. You see, I know what puffed up means, because sometimes I get puffed up. And when I get puffed up, God's Spirit convicts me. And I stick a pin back here, and I get deflated just about as quickly as I got puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Well, I know all about this. I've planted 600 plum trees. I know all there is to know about plum trees. I understand what makes the plum blossom come out. I understand how far you put the ground in. I. And you just get puffed up. You know everything. But charity edifies. Some guy's coming along and he says, man, I planted this plum tree here, and it's just not producing. A guy that's all puffed up will say, well, I've been raising plum trees for 26 years. Let me tell you what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. And they make the guy look like a fool. They take their knowledge and just make the guy look like an imbecile, and he just melts in front of them. But after it's finished, this guy's built himself up, and he knows all about plum trees, and the other guy's an idiot. The fellow that knows all about plum trees and knows all about Christ is a fellow that won't brag about how much he knows about plum trees. He'll simply say, well, why don't you try this? This might work. I had it work with one of my trees one time. And he'll go about it in a very loving way. Because after all, he really loves this fellow. And he's concerned about this fellow getting some plum trees that will make this fellow happy. In other words, he's concerned about this fellow's happiness. He's not in the business of impressing someone else. Charity edifieth. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs your head up. Love pumps your heart out. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, I don't care what it is. If you think you're a better policeman than someone else, if you think you're a better engine driller than someone else, If you think you're a better accountant than someone else, Bob, I just don't know how to classify you. If you think you're a better nerd than someone else. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet, there's something he needs to learn. If he thinks he knows something. Yes, sir, I know all about the tectonic plates. I know just how they shift and move. I've had all these courses. I know all that stuff. I know just what the Bible says. I know all about Revelation. I know all about this. He knoweth nothing yet. He's got a chance. There's something he can learn. As, that's assembly, as he ought to know. What in the world is it that he ought to know that will then let him understand where the knowledge came from? But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Anytime someone has a motivation in heart of love, it's directed toward the welfare of others and not the welfare of himself. And the love of God is shown by edification and the interest in the building up of other people rather than yourself. And believe me, if any man has that characteristic, these two words are the same. God knows it. God knows the motive of your heart. And God knows why you do things. And it's a personal matter between you and God. But all God's trying to get you to do is to begin to realize that you didn't have any love like God has until it was shed abroad in your heart when you were saved. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, 7, 18, and 5, 1, and 2. And I'm going to come back to this verse too because it's interesting. Same, different book, or same book, same writer, same Holy Spirit. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. If you study this epistle, you'll know that people were saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Apollos a lot smarter than Paul. Others were saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others were saying, I'm a follower of Cephas, Peter. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. And they each one was thinking, this knowledge I have gleaned from them makes me to understand more than this other fellow, this other woman. And they were puffed up one against another. Instead of taking the knowledge that they had been given, they became elitist. Now, last week in California, I probably cost myself some more trips out there, which I don't mind at all as long as it's God's will. I'm getting tired of going out there to tell you the truth. The Lord knows what's best and whatever he wants, I want, but I'm getting tired. And one of the problems I have out in California on the bride ship, they are elitist. Many of them, not all of them. And they say, I am going to be in the bride of Christ. I go to church three times a week. I am a member of a local visible assembly that has scriptural baptism. And it is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the great commission of God. I believe in salvation by grace, secured the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed door, and it's the church's church is local and visible. I'm going to be in the bride. And they've got a song out there called, Move Over, Angels, Here Comes the Bride. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's an elitist bride. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about brideship. The bride of Christ had better be humble. The bride of Christ had better be humble. Not an elitist. The bride of Christ had better be sweet and gentle and kind and mild and merciful. Jesus isn't going to get hooked up with somebody in heaven that will be in the immediate vicinity of him forever who hasn't made an effort to be like Christ in this lifetime. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So to be in the bride of Christ, you've got to be the type of person who loves others at least as much as you love yourself. And someone who has decided that you aren't, that you don't want to be a proud, haughty, arrogant person. The bride is not an elitist position. Bridal relationship with Christ is something that actually invites humility. And the Lord's not going to pick people out of the churches that were elitists, that knew a bunch of rules and regulations, but never practiced them. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Now let's go back up to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You think you're pretty smart? You think you're smarter than the average bear? You think that you know a little bit more about math than somebody else? You think you know a little bit more about jury duty than someone else? You think you know a little bit more about apple trees than someone else? You think you're an expert in your own field? You think that you're just a little smarter than the average bear? You think I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy nerd that doesn't know what he's talking about? I may well be. But we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is attitude. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? John said a man can receive, John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Do you think that you're a better Bible student than this bunch? Well, don't get puffed up about it, because if you are, it's only by the grace of God. Do you think you know a little bit more about a particular subject than someone else in the Bible? You think you're a better church member than they are? You think you're better overall in your knowledge and understanding of what God has to say? Well, don't glory in it. Because if that's the truth, you ought to thank God for it and be humble in what you have. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? When you start looking down your nose at other people and think yourself a little bit better than this one and that one and this one and that one, that's when you don't love. And that's when you're proud and you're haughty and you're arrogant. Because if you are whatever you are, and it's all as wonderful as you think it is, then you got it from God. And you ought to thank God for it and praise God for it and not glory in it. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You act like what you've got is some little personal thing that you actually made up for yourself. At one time, you weren't even in existence. But you were known of God before the foundation of the world, because he knew one day a sperm would come across and hit an egg. And he knew a man would be formed, and he would put into it a living soul. And I want to tell you that God made that process where that sperm came into that egg. And I want to tell you that God made the soul. And I want to tell you the only reason you're alive physically today, and the only reason you were ever able to say, "Pah!" when that doctor hit your bottom, was because God gave you physical life. And if you're sitting here saved tonight, the only reason you're saved is by the grace and mercy of God. And if you know anything about the Bible, the only reason you know anything about the Bible is by the grace and unmerited favor of God. And so when it comes to this business about love and being puffed up, what stops a person from being puffed up? The truth. Where does the truth come from? That book. And I'll tell you, every time I get to thinking I'm a little smarter than the average bear, and every time I get to thinking I'm a little better Bible student than someone else, and I can say that abandon, that forsaking means ekatalopontes, I get to thinking, you're a pretty good Greek student. Well, if I'm such a good Greek student, what does that say in the original language? Just what I told you. And puts a pin right here in the side, and I go, shh, and I'm just a balloon laying on the floor, deflated. Whenever you let God's word deflate you and make you take a look at what you are, then you repent of it. You repent of it and God forgives you, and you go on the rest of your life repenting every time you get puffed up, and you go on asking God to forgive you, and you live that way the rest of your life. And that's what Christian living really is. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Now this was the church at Corinth. Now remember, in the New Testament, and I did promise you I'd get you out of here early, and I would. Remember in the New Testament that you did not have chapter divisions. You didn't have the first chapter of Corinthians, the second chapter, the third chapter, the fourth chapter. When Paul sat down to write that, as you know, he just wrote it in large Greek uncials, and he wrote it continuously like you would a letter. So sometimes if you're not careful, when you come toward the end of a chapter, you read to the end of it and you'll say, well, that's nice, and go to bed. And then the next morning you'll get up with a whole new thought process and not even look back at the chapter before it. You need to look back because it helps you to understand something in the next chapter. He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Imogene's brothers and sisters are notorious about this. You came down here and you didn't even come to see us. You came to see Annette. You came to see Wanda, but you didn't come to see me. And they just get puffed up. I don't have any sisters, so none of my sisters ever got puffed up. But they get the feelings hurt. You did that for her. Why didn't you do it for me? They get puffed up. They get the feelings hurt. You know why? You think you're somebody. You did it for her, but you wouldn't do it for me. You must think you're somebody. You say, well, I'm certainly better than her. Aha. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty, don't we? We think we're somebody. And that's what causes us to get puffed up and get our feelings hurt all the time. If we realize what we are, nobodies, upon which God in his infinite mercy and wisdom has given the life of his Son to make us somebodies and one day give us eminent positions in his kingdom in heaven, then while we're here as a bunch of nobodies, we just bide our time and try to learn what the Lord said and how to love and think of ourselves as what we are, not needed servants, so God can one day give us something that's worthwhile. This bunch here, they were the most carnal church in the Bible. Any preacher will tell you that. They were the most carnal preacher in the Bible. They wore their feelings on a shirt sleeve. They got upset above everything. You don't come to see us, Paul. Well, then we go on to the next chapter. Now, Paul said, you're puffed up as though I would not come to you. Verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, if you want to look at them, are all on the same subject. Puffed up. But now, the subject doesn't change. He said, now you're puffed up about me not coming to see you. But he said, I want to talk to you about something. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named above the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. They were puffed up because Paul wouldn't come to see them. They were puffed up because they were carnal as a bunch of snakes. And they were concerned about the wrong things. They were all puffed up about their knowledge. They were all puffed up about their spiritual abilities to speak in tongues, their spiritual abilities to do this. And they were looking at one another and saying, I'm a better Christian than you are. I'm a better Christian than you are. I can speak in tongues. She can't speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues. And they were following Apollos. They were following Paul. They were following Cephas. There were divisions among them. There were rifts. And in the midst of this, here is a man shacked up with his father's wife. But they weren't concerned about that. Why? They were so puffed up about this. Paul said, you're puffed up about me not coming to see you. And he said, here a man in the middle of the church is committing fornication by living with his father's wife, and you're more concerned about me not coming to see you. And that's true in a lot of our churches too. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So what Paul was referring back to was this. He said, here you are all puffed up about some childish little old things that don't amount to a hill of beans based on your feelings.
You didn't come to see us, Paul.
And there's this dude right in the middle of the church doing this. And he said, you're puffed up about me not coming. And there that fellow is right in the middle doing it. And he said, you don't care about that. Because you're so puffed up about the other, you can't see yourself. Don't lose sight of what love is. Love is not puffed up. You don't have anything to be puffed up about. Does what I just said make you mad? Have you been irritated by what I said? Have you just been seething inside that I would have the audacity to say the things I said? Well, congratulations, my friend. You have just discovered what you are. You're puffed up because you're somebody. And I shouldn't talk to you that way. That's the way Paul talked to that church at Corinth. And you better thank God he did. I thank God for what Paul wrote, because so many preachers today are so lily-livered and chicken. They mollycoddle their churches, and they give them 3 points and pull them a cloud of dust, and never really preach God's word to them in Christian living the way it ought to be done. And the people tolerate them because of it. And the ones that preach the truth, they get irritated at them. That's the way life is. But I tell you what, I preach what Paul wrote by the Spirit of God. And if anybody's going to get mad at me, they better get mad at Paul too at the same time. 2 Corinthians 12, 15 through 20. What is love? And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I've seen church members who said, they don't love those kids. They don't ever correct them. They don't ever discipline them. They don't ever spank them. They just don't love those kids. They don't care anything about it. And they'll get up and give a 2-hour discourse on the proper raising of children, how when they misbehave, they ought to be spanked. When they do the wrong thing, they ought to be scolded. They ought to be rebuked. And they're right. They're absolutely right. Because that shows you love a child. But you let their heavenly Father expose them to the truth. And the man who God uses to expose it to them, the less they'll love him. Because they'll find some way to rationalize everything so they won't have to go along with changing and being transformed from a puffed up, hateful, spiteful person into somebody that doesn't have a high opinion of themselves, doesn't get mad and irritated all the time, and maintains a loving personality like the one that Christ had. Jesus didn't get mad and jump on the prostitutes. Think about it. He didn't get mad and jump on the apostles because of all the goofs they made. He never did. He jumped on the religious scribes and Pharisees, the pompous hypocrites who sat there outwardly manifesting a shell of hypocrisy. And inwardly, they were men who didn't love anybody but themselves and their system. And they thought they were somebody. The Lord saved those and loved those and showed compassion to those who didn't think they were anybody, who believed they were nobodies. That's who God saves. And that's who God uses after he saves them. But be it so, I did not burden you. And all of a sudden he gets facetious here. He tells them something that isn't true. He says, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He says, you think I bewitched you. He said, you think I was using these fellows I sent as middlemen to give me money. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He said, do you think I use these as middlemen to collect money from you? He said, you know that's not the truth. He said, I didn't use any guile to trick you. He said, I didn't burden you. He said, I didn't ask you for any money. This church didn't support Paul monetarily. Paul said, I didn't burden you. I didn't take anything from you. What's my motive? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. He said, I'm not making excuses for what I said and for what we taught. He said, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your building up. What is edifying? For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would have you to be, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, and that word swellings is the same identical word, puffed up, and tumults. You show me a church that's filled with that, and I'll show you a church that's filled with people that think they're important. You ever wondered why most Missionary Baptist churches that are loving and kind and compassionate are out in the country? Have you ever wondered why out in the country you find gentle, kind, loving people who've had to combat nature, who've had to work hard for a living, who've had to grub for everything they had? You ever notice the Missionary Baptist City churches are full of strife? They're full of envy and tumults. Do you know why? Because city people think there's something. And those poor people out in the country that have had to grub out a living think God's something. The people out in the country don't have a high opinion of themselves. The people in the cities have a high opinion of themselves. They think they're somebody. They think they're successful. They think because they've got a big house and a large car and a lot of money, and they've been prestigious in business, and they're doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs. How many doctors, lawyers, and merchants, and chiefs do you see out in the country churches? Very few. And that's why there's so little conflict in those churches. You show me a church full of people that don't have a high opinion of themselves, then I'll show you a church full of people that have a high opinion of God, because they recognize the source of their strength, and anything they have about them that's worthwhile, they got it from God. The church that's edified is a church that listens to God's word and is built up by it. It's filled with people who are repentant daily, not just when it's convenient, but daily they die to self and come alive more and more to Christ. And they begin to understand that their wants and their desires and their goals and their objectives and their dreams and their aspirations are not important. It is the aspirations and goals and that God has for them and for all of us forever. And when they realize that God knows what he's doing and quit having such a high opinion of themselves, then they become useful to God and they find the inner peace and satisfaction that they fight against having all their lives. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up. What is it that gets puffed up? The saved soul? The saved spirit? The spirit of Christ in a man? No. By his fleshly mind. Show me a man or a woman that gets puffed up and irritated and they get their feelings hurt over nothing, and I'll show you someone that is carnal. And they let their carnal man dominate their lives and their hearts. And not holding the head is Christ, from which all the body, that's the church, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered to it, the word of God, and knit together increases with the increase of Christ. A pastor who doesn't want any additions to the church other than those God makes is a wise man. A pastor who tries to go out and help God make additions is a very foolish man. The Word of God is true. And when God builds up a church, God builds it up by letting people who come into the church and visit see the love of God in people. And if the love of God does not attract them, then I want to assure you that nothing else will. And he is the head of the church, head of the body, the church,